Jesus, draw me ever nearer. Turn your hymnals now to number 135, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. If you could join me in standing, we will sing the first and the last verse. The children will be dismissed before we sing the last. Number 135, as we stand, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us.
Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us, for our use thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are.
As we sing the last, the children are dismissed.
Early let us seek thy favor, early let us do thy will. Blessed Lord and only Savior, with thy love our bosoms fill. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still.
Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you this morning. Glad that you're here. I'd like to invite you to turn to Galatians, please. I think we're studying through the book of Galatians. And, of course, the book of Galatians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the churches in the region of Galatia. And so it's an epistle. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's written with a purpose, with intentionality, and it's expected to be read and applied universally. In other words, we don't just pick and choose parts of it. So as we go through the book of Galatians, we're going to understand Paul's whole message. Some of what he's doing is theological in its nature. Some of it is establishing a groundwork or a foundation by which he expects them to accept that which is theological. So he's establishing certain things in this book. So we're going to spend some time here. Galatians chapter 1, look at verse 12. We'll begin there. We're going to read through the next 12 verses, 12 through 24. Follow along, please. It says, "For ye have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which are apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode there with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that which he persecuted us in times past, now preaches the faith which was once destroyed. And they glorified God in me." We have here in this section, Paul is establishing his authority as an expert witness in Judaism. And he's going to go in, and what's going to happen here as we look through this, he's going to explain to the Galatians that he has the authority to address this issue they're experiencing, that he has the experience to address this issue of having people say that their faith in Christ needs to include Jewish customs and rules and things like that, because he knows them both. And so what we're going to look at today is just how does he go about establishing his credibility with some people concerning the truth of God's word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this morning, for your time, the time we have in your word. God, certainly you use imperfect vessels to do your work, and I am well aware of that imperfection in myself this morning, Lord, and I pray that you would just, God, do what only you can do with that which seems trivial and small, dear God. You take a life and you make it purposeful, dear God. You animate us with your Holy Spirit and you give us things to do for you, God, that have eternal value. Lord, I praise you for that. And I just pray that you would speak through me this morning, Lord, that people would hear what you have to say, dear God, and I pray that you would just open our hearts to your word. Lord, in many respects, the Christian today is like the Galatians, who have been tempted to add things to their faith, God, add things to the gospel, seemingly good things, God, things that make sense in some respect, but dear Lord, that have no place in the purity of the gospel. And I pray you would just open our eyes to that as well, in Christ's name, amen. So Paul has confronted the Galatians Christians about their willingness to accept things about the gospel that aren't true, things that are being added by Judaizers. We've already looked at that, and he's declared the divine nature of the gospel. Paul says, "I got it not from men, nor did a man tell me, but it came directly from Jesus Christ." So he established first the authority of the gospel, which comes from God. It's not like this idea is competing with this idea and they're on equal playing field. They're not on equal terms. What the Jews are saying is not something that God said, but what Paul is saying with the gospel is it's the very word of God. And so he's established that credibility. Now the Jewish legalizers are persuading the Galatian Christians to forfeit their liberty by addition, by adding works to the gospel. Now they're saved already, but all of a sudden the gospel, to keep the gospel and to do the gospel, they have to do things. Which of course all by itself is a perversion of the gospel, because the gospel is a point in time thing. Getting saved happens in a moment. Once you're saved, there are all kinds of opportunities we have to serve God, but you don't have to keep doing things to prove your salvation or to keep your salvation. The Galatians didn't know Judaism like the Jews did, but they didn't know that the Jews had a long historical relationship with God that none of them have ever had. So when somebody comes and says, hey, we think you really should do this and that and the other thing, they're thinking, well, you're the expert. I guess I could probably listen to you. Okay, imagine knowing nothing about Christ or about Christianity or about Jehovah or about Judaism, and then having somebody who is an expert, so to speak, in the historical relationship between a people and God say, well, here's what God would have you to do. And that's easy to be led astray that way. People that appear to have some sort of a theological pedigree start giving you advice, and that's why it's so important that we go to the Word of God and let God be the authority. So they're making these recommendations, and the Galatians aren't in a position to dispute it. They have no way to do that. So in disputing the gospel and its purity and its clarity, they're also disputing Paul's authority and his apostleship, because he's the one that shared it with them. So they're saying what Paul said to you wasn't actually accurate. And they're calling into question his theology and his doctrine and his apostolic authority. And so what we have in this section of Galatians is Paul establishing his credibility. What makes him the most credible person to address this issue of purity of the gospel versus adding to the gospel? And the purity of the gospel comes from Christ. He's already pointed that out. Now, the adding of the gospel involves a blending of grace and works, of grace and legalism. And the Jewish law, the Mosaic law, was all about works. It was all about performance. And so Paul knows both sides of that coin. He's an expert in the law. He was trained at the foot of Gamaliel, the greatest teacher of the law at his time in history. Not only that, but Paul also had a lot of real-life experience being a Jew. It's one thing to know about something. It's a whole other thing to be that thing. A lot of people watch TV and they think because they watch police shows, they know about police work. It's a whole other thing to actually be a police officer, which I was for almost 30 years. I would get asked, so was it like on TV? I'd say, nothing like TV. No crime is solved in 30 minutes with commercials. This never happens that way. You can't just put it in the tube and shake it and read the DNA. It doesn't work like that. You know, but the point is simply this. Paul says, I've been a Jew. And not only was I just a pedestrian Jew, I was a real aggressive Pharisee. And he talks about that. Go to Philippians chapter 3. I keep finding myself nudging over into Pastor Caleb's book as I go through Galatians, but the two are so closely related. Philippians 3 here, Paul kind of lays out his pedigree. This is his Jewish resume. Philippians 3, 4 through 6. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So when it comes to the religious experience from a fleshly perspective, he says, you might think you have confidence, but I've got more. You might think you know, but I know more. And here's why. I was circumcised the eighth day. Check. That's a check mark for Judaism. I was a stock of Israel. Check. I'm no half-breed. Of the tribe of Benjamin. Check. And Hebrew of the Hebrews. Check. In other words, there are Hebrews and then there are Hebrews of the Hebrews. There are those who are intense Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee. It doesn't get more intense than that. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. I was so into my Pharisee role that I attacked the church that I saw as an enemy to the Pharisee role. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. When it came to law, I kept it. I kept it. He's establishing now what Paul's going to do here in verse 13 of Galatians chapter 1 is he's going to start establishing his credibility as an expert witness. Now, I've gone to court before where there's an expert witness, and I've actually been considered an expert witness on certain things at different times in my career. For example, when I worked undercover in narcotics, we had so much training that when it came to recognizing drugs and packaging, we were considered experts. And once you're expert status gets established in the court, then you're recognized. And then the court says, we recognize Detective Barnes as a witness in this area, as an expert in this area. And what that means is no one can say, well, that's just your opinion. You're actually an expert. Now, there's a lot of things I wasn't an expert in, but there were a few things that I was. And like when we'd have a traffic officer go in and testify at an accident on a case, he's gone to all these different schools, and he's considered to be an expert. Paul is establishing for a group of people he's not present with his expertise in this area, because he wants to dismantle this corruption that's sneaking into the church. But he realizes that that's not just an attitudinal issue, it's also an intellectual issue. The Bible is intellectual as well. It has sound judgment and clear thinking, and it makes sense from a biblical point of view. And he's going to establish that. So look what it says here in Galatians 1:13. For ye have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion. That's, of course, being a Jew. How that beyond measure, that phrase beyond measure means the highest possible degree, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. That word wasted means to destroy like an invading army. He's establishing his zeal in Judaism. And profited, that means I made advances and attainments in the Jewish religion above many of my equals or the peers in my class in my own nation. In Judaism, there is a pecking order that ultimately ascends to the high priest, but there's also the Sanhedrin, the 70, and all these things. Paul's saying, as it relates, just like in a corporate world, there is this ladder of success. Paul says, I was high on the ladder, and I was climbing fast. I was an up-and-comer. Remember, compared to my peers at my level, my age, my level of indoctrination, I was advanced. I was more diligent and more zealous and more willing to take action, not just little action, but literally ravage the church action. Okay? Paul says, if there's anybody that knows what it's like to be a true Jew, I'm that guy. He says, above the peers in my class, my own nation, being more exceedingly jealous of the traditions of my fathers. This is important. The traditions of the Jews were different than the law. There's, I think, 613 laws, but the traditions were those things that were not written down yet. They weren't actually recorded until the end of the second century. So they got passed down from teacher to student. And only those who were diligent in listening, that's why sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, he was learning all the oral laws concerning the Mosaic. These are not the laws God gave, but here's how you do that. Here's why this is so important. So he says, I've taken this to the nth degree here, my training, and I know what it's like to be a Jew. He's demonstrating to them that he's an expert in both the law and the oral traditions, and he not only knows it, but he's exercised it. He's executed on it. He's taken action. He's ravaged households. He's taken people prisoner. He's put them in prison. He's consented to their death. He has taken it to a whole nother level. And here's kind of the sum of what he's saying. He says, I'm an expert in Judaism. And I used my Judaism not only just as a knowledge base, but I actually destroyed the church through its motivation. I am well qualified to diagnose what's happening to you in Galatia because I recognize Judaism even in its infancy. I was willing to abandon the very thing that I was so zealous of because the gospel's better. And lastly, he says, I'm not afraid of sharing with you my past if it will help in the present. Now, Paul was never considered what he did to the church to be a badge of honor. But he also knew that it was part of his testimony. Here's where I was, and here's where God has brought me. And you know what? We have the same story. We have the same story. Whether you got saved when you were 5 or you got saved when you were 50, God brought you from someplace to someplace. And it's important that we don't forget that. Sometimes we can forget that we were lost before we were found, that we were lost before we were saved, that we were dead before we were alive. When we remember both sides of that, gratitude tends to well up in us. If you're here this morning and you don't know that you're lost, you aren't aware of that, and you can't remember ever being saved, then you're missing part of that equation, and we'll talk more about that later this morning. But it's important. Paul says, I'm willing to tell you the things that I did, if it will help to establish my credibility with you with the things that I'm now saying. Okay. So he does that. Then he gets to verse 15 of Galatians chapter 1. He said, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Now he's talking now about what happened when I got saved. Okay, so he says, I went from being an intense Jew to being saved. How did that happen? What took place? First of all, it says it pleased God. You know that it's God's will that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's pleasing to God, and all of heaven rejoices when someone says yes to Christ. So this is not exceptional on Paul. Now, Paul's way of becoming an apostle was unique because Christ came to him not during his ministry, but after his ministry. So it was supernatural in that regard and unique for the apostle Paul during the time of the apostles. But he says, Jesus revealed himself to me on the road to Damascus. You know that on the road to Damascus, Paul had letters in his pockets authorizing him from the Sanhedrin and the high priest to go and wreck households and arrest people, kill them, or put them in prison. On the road to Damascus, he was not going there to meet Jesus. That was the furthest thing from his mind. And this is an important point for us. Jesus said the fields are white into harvest. There is a field of people out there that are going down the road of life with a plan. And they know that life's not really fulfilling, that it's not giving them joy, that they have no peace. But they don't know anything about Jesus yet. I went to a church camp when I was 14 years old. I grew up in a church but never heard the gospel. I went to church camp because it sounded fun. I thought, have a good time. I didn't know I was looking for Jesus. The Holy Spirit was working on me, but I didn't know. I didn't say, well, I'm going to camp to find Jesus. I was going to camp to have fun. And then the counselor around the fire one night shared the gospel. And it was like, that's what it's all about. I wasn't looking for Jesus in the sense that I knew what Jesus, not like at the grocery store, I'm looking for this, which aisle is it on? I just knew what I didn't have, but I didn't know what the answer was. And when he shared the gospel, it's like, oh, the Holy Spirit's conviction was so strong. I am a sinner. I do need Christ. I want that. I went from not even thinking about Jesus to wanting him desperately in a matter of minutes. Paul went from only hating the cause of Christ to accepting and embracing Christ in a matter of minutes. And if you're here this morning and you got saved, you remember that moment when you got saved. The answer far eclipsed the question. Christ, when he came into your life, the magnitude of that presence far eclipsed the discomfort of the question. He's amazing. And Paul was on that road, and Jesus comes to him. He says, and from my mother's womb, he called me by his grace. God has been calling out. The Bible says that Jesus went to heaven. He sent the Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and in judgment to come. And Paul had a plan. And Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship. We as Christians, we're his workmanship. That word there is a word that means like his masterpiece. We are God's artistic expression of his faith in human form as we walk this earth. He wants us to manifest Christ. So created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You see, God's plan has always been that he would call people, and if people say yes, he's got a plan for that life. And Paul said yes. And God has a plan for his life. And he says there, by his grace. For by grace are we saved through faith. God didn't call Paul by compulsion, but by grace. Loving grace, he confronted him. And he goes on and he says, the mechanism of my salvation was Jesus Christ. And I just want to submit to you today that as you walk through the aisles of the grocery store, if you're here and you're a Christian, you go through the aisles of the grocery store, or you sit at a restaurant, or you are in the eternal line at Costco. You know what? You can talk to a lot of people at the gas pumps right now at Costco. That's a great spot because they're stuck there. And they don't want to stand and watch the meter because it's so depressing. So you start talking, man, it's pretty amazing what's going on today. And you would be amazed. There are so many people, because they don't know Jesus, they don't know what the answer is, but they're looking for something other than what they have. And you and I can share the gospel with them. And it's not hard. It's really not hard. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them where you were and where you are now and what he's done in your life. We're supposed to be light, and that's a great opportunity to do that. So Paul says, I got called to preach the gospel among the heathen, those who are not the Jews but the Gentiles. And that's the same calling you and I have, to preach the gospel among the lost. And he says in there, in that passage in Galatians 1:16, he says, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. He says, I didn't go ask somebody else, hey, now, so what would you have me to do? I mean, is this legit? I mean, he got to work immediately. He put into action what he learned. And I think for sometimes as Christians that we wait. We wait. But the moment you accept Christ as your Savior, you receive the Holy Spirit. And God's calling you to start telling people about him. All you have to know to share the gospel is the gospel. And that you've experienced it. That you've accepted Christ as your Savior. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to bring them to the pastor. Matter of fact, in some respects, your testimony is more compelling to them than a pastor's is. Because you, like Paul, can relate to where they are because you were there and now you're not. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days, but other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. What's his whole point here? He said, why are you telling me your travel plans? What you did? He's saying, once I got saved, I didn't have to go ask anybody to talk about Jesus. I didn't need anybody's permission. I didn't need a program. I didn't need somebody else to say, going forth and preach. God had called me. I got saved. Jesus is inside of me. I'm going to go preach the word of God. And he went away. He says, the point is, I'm not giving you something that somebody gave me. I'm giving you something that God did in me. God in you, the hope of glory. He's explaining to them, I didn't have to go sit at someone's feet and learn a whole bunch of stuff. I was thinking about this. Imagine how much of Paul's Jewish teaching exploded into three-dimensional living color when he received Christ. All the prophecies, all the previous testimony, all that. Imagine how all that is, oh my word. I'd never seen that before. I mean, he didn't lose all of his knowledge of the Bible. But all of a sudden, now it makes sense. Like it never made sense before. He's just telling them, I didn't have to go ask other people. The teaching came straight from God, and I put it to work right away. And he's telling them about the completeness of his conversion. I jumped in with both feet to God's calling on my life. And I think that brings a couple questions for you and I. As Christians, are we completely on board with God's calling for our life? Or do we spend time conferring and discussing more than we should? Are we committed to his calling? And do we sometimes get distracted as we look for the approval of others, even when God's leading is clear? Okay. Sometimes in family situations or other relationships, we can begin to be concerned about those to an inordinate level. And even though God's laid on our heart clearly to do A, we are reluctant because of those things. Paul says, I didn't do any of that. I didn't spend a bunch of time with the apostles. I didn't have to, because the gospel is so clear and so simple. Okay? And he's talking about the fact that his calling is one that produces boldness. Produces boldness. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, don't wait for some class to tell people about the Lord. Don't wait for a program to share the gospel. You don't need that. You have what you need already. The Lord Jesus Christ in your life. The Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you. Share the good news of Jesus Christ. That's where it starts. And you don't need someone's permission to do that. When something as amazing as an eternal transformation takes place in the life of a person, they should want to just tell people about it. I was lost and now I'm found. I was blind and now I see. Man, that's good news. Paul says, the moment I got saved, I had to tell people about it. I had to tell people about it. And he says, I've been preaching now for over 3 years, telling people about it before I ever even met with the apostles. And even then, it wasn't with all of them. The point is, this all came from God. I'm an expert in the Jewish law, who God has saved, Jesus Christ has saved. I've aggressively been pursuing that salvation, not the salvation, but the work of that salvation. I've been living the Christian life since the moment I got saved, and I'm here to tell you I've done both, and this one's better. Okay, this one over here called Christ is better. This one doesn't get you there. This one's better. And as zealous as I was as a Jew, I was as zealous and more so as a Christian. So grab a hold of that. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 20. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by the face unto the churches of Judea, wherein was Christ. Wherein is Christ? They didn't even know me in Judea. If I walked into a church in Judea, they wouldn't even know who I was. If Paul walked in right now, just in regular clothes like we were today, none of us would know him. I have no idea. They don't even know. They know me by reputation. But he says, the point is this. I'm not just preaching some Jewish religion modified. I'm not preaching some Jerusalem thing tweaked a little bit. I've not been spending any time there. None whatsoever. I've been out preaching the word. He makes that clear to them. Lastly, in Galatians 1, 23 and 24, he says, but they had heard only that which he persecuted us in times past, now preaches the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. In other words, they were praising God for Paul's theology. He says, I went out and preached what God said to preach. And when I finally got back around to the apostles in Jerusalem, they agreed. That's what God said to preach. Okay? If you know the word of God and you know what salvation is, what the gospel is, and it's clearly articulated in his word, and you share that with others, you're fully qualified to share the gospel. You are fully qualified to say, let me tell you about Jesus, who he is and what he's done. Okay? There's nothing wrong with inviting them to church. That's awesome. But if you can tell them about the gospel, you can tell them about Jesus, that's better. They may not even know that they're lost till they hear the answer to the question they're not asking. So Paul, in his closing argument, says, I'm an expert in Judaism. I persecuted or wrecked the church before being called by Christ. Christ himself confronted me in my sin. I didn't get my instruction from people. My life supports my claim as an apostle and as a Christian. Peter has accepted me. The Jewish Christian churches were not responsible for my training. And the Jewish Christian churches that did hear my message and my testimony embraced it and supported it and celebrated it. Translated, I know Judaism and I know Christianity. I'm an expert witness. So get ready to hear what I have to say. So I guess the question I'd ask is, does our manner of life match up with our profession of faith? Paul could use his life as the evidence of his salvation. Can we? Can we point to our life right now, whether you're younger or, hey, you young guys are right here in the front row right here, you right here, all you guys and all you over there and all you old people, all of us in between, can we point to our life and say, if you look at my life, you'll see Christ. You'll see the legitimacy of my salvation by the life that I live. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I can do all things through Christ. Greater is he that is in me than he that's in the Lord. Is that what our life says? See, Paul could only make this argument and be established as an expert in both and then confront the error they were experiencing because he had lived a consistent Christian life. If he had blended, imagine if he was doing what Peter has been doing, where he was blending Judaism and Christianity. He would have no standing to argue and correct the Galatians, but he didn't do that. You and I, we as Christians are in a position as expert witnesses for Christ. Are we making sure their life supports our expertise? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I want to thank you and praise you for the Apostle Paul. And Lord, because he lived the way he lived, he could say the things he said and have the credibility that was necessary to confront error in a region of churches. I pray, dear God, that we would live the way we're supposed to live. God, that we would just manifest Christ in our lives. God, that we would live with the power that comes from the Holy Spirit, that same power that raised Christ from the dead. God, that the difference between the life that we lived and the life that we now live is evident. Let us have a testimony for you, I pray, dear God. Let us always be ready to give an account of the hope that lies within us. I thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen.
Please turn in your hymn books to number 248. Number 248, Oh, How I Love Jesus. We could consider the words of Paul here. The end of Galatians chapter 1 is he's looking back on what he was pursuing and how that was wrong in Judaism. Now he's pursuing Christ. Really what his life was saying is, I love Jesus. It's not I love a system. It's not I love a group. It's not anything else other than I love the Lord Jesus. I hope we can sing that as a prayer from our hearts this morning. Join me in standing number 248, Oh, How I Love Jesus.
I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me.
Let's sing it on the last.
It tells of one whose loving heart can fill my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me.
Amen. Because he first loved me. The only reason we even know what love is because of the example of Jesus Christ in our lives. Let's close in prayer. Look forward to seeing you tonight at 5 o'clock as we continue our study in Philippians. Lord, I thank you for the time this morning to be in your word. I pray as we look back on the life of Paul and his example, as he points us to Christ, Lord, that we would desire to trust only in you, that we would see the authenticity in Scripture and how you have used different people like Paul to bring us these words that we still use to this day and for all eternity. I pray, Lord, that you would give us that boldness, as Paul had, to be boldly proclaiming your word to those that we meet. Give us safety as we head our separate ways now this afternoon. Bring us back again together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.